Good evening. Greet you all in Jesus' name this evening. Glad to see you here, and glad to have every one of you here this evening to worship again. I am blessed with the accommodations and the friendships we can renew this week, and every day we've been busy going to visit people, so it's been a fun time. Let's stand and say our poem. Now I'd like to have a couple of you say it tonight after we say it together. Dead with Christ, oh the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him, bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. All right, who will be first? Okay, very good. Yet he found me. Okay, very good. Next. Okay, well, wait till tomorrow night. Thank you for that. You may be seated. How's your life going? Is it going good? Is it going bad? Am I anxious? Are you anxious? Are you depressed? Are you worried? There's a lot of things to worry about in this world tonight. What if Iran would actually be much stronger than what the United States thought it was? Are you anxious about your health? Are you anxious about your family's outcome? Have you had a frightening diagnosis with your body, medically? Or are you struggling financially? Have you had financial setbacks? Are there deadlines you can't meet? A relationship you can't repair? Or a life that just seems so unfair? What Why? Why is that? Why are you anxious about those things? Why are you depressed about those things? Why does it make you worry? Maybe you're not treated fairly. Maybe you're made fun of. Maybe you can't get married. Maybe you just got the deep six. Maybe life does seem unfair. Maybe, in our perspective, it is unfair. What are some of the root causes of anxiety? Well, one of the things that happens about that brings anxiety is when our measuring stick for success in our life is what we see going on around us. Everybody seems happy. A lot of people do. We use our culture's method, when we use our culture's methods to give us success, when we place our faith in things that are temporary and finite, we place our faith in doctors' diagnosis and our healthy bodies, our government, when we place our faith in those things, we have a grocery store at home that Elaine likes to shop at, and one day I was with her in the grocery store and was following behind her, and she was carrying a couple bags of bread, and I could see there was mold in that bread just bought out of the grocery store. We had every respectable faith for that Mark's grocery store. But we found out that they sometimes sell moldy bread. We lost our faith very quickly. The question for you tonight, and the title of the message is, Am I Playing God? Am I playing God? Who is sovereign in your experience? Who is sovereign in your life? Is it you or is it God? Is it people or is it God? Is it things or is it God? But am I playing God? That's the question for tonight. We're talking about God's sovereignty tonight. Sovereignty is the supreme, absolute, and independent authority of a state to govern itself, govern its territory, its population, without external interference, and so forth. And the purpose of this message is to understand the role of God's sovereignty in our lives, or the failure of our sovereignty. Sovereignty means government. Who runs, who controls your life? Are we going to place our faith in ourselves who are finite? And I appreciate the devotions tonight. It went right with this. In fact, that's somebody several years ago asked me what my favorite verse is, and it was 2 Corinthians 8:9. And so they made me a motto in relation to that verse. But are we going to place our faith in ourselves who are finite or in God who is infinite? What a choice. Finite, limited, having limits, limited in scope or nature. That means what that means, that's a definition of finite, limited. I am limited tonight. I can see all your faces, but I can't see what's going on out there. I can see the doors out there, but I don't know who is over there or who is over in this corner. I am finite. I don't know. I have limitations. And all of you do too. You can't see what's out there. You can see me, but you can't see back there. You're finite. We have an infinite God. That means he's limitless, endless, impossible to measure or calculate. Isaiah 55:8, verse 8 and 9 says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are finite. I don't know everything. But God is omniscient. He knows everything. And he has a plan for us. He has an individual plan for you tonight. He has a plan for each one of us. He knows, like the brother said the other night in our devotions, he knows our down sitting and uprising and when we lay down and when we go out, and he knows that. He knows all about us. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Go outside and look as high, far up in the sky as you can on a beautiful, blue, sunny day, and think about God up there somewhere. And his thoughts are higher than the earth above us. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God is bringing into your life things that work for your good. What about when you receive that frightening diagnosis? When you don't have enough money to pay your bills? You've been turned down again. You've been treated unfairly. Do you believe that all things are working together for the good, for your good? Tonight we want to look at a person that understood how to have a happy life in the midst of turmoil. He understood how to have a successful life in the midst of the worst treatment. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. This was at the end of Joseph's life. Joseph is who we want to look at for most of the evening tonight. This was at the end of Joseph's life, and his brothers had came to him. And we'll read the story here. You all know it. It's a very familiar story again. But I was just impressed today as I thought about Joseph and his view of life. And we'll look at that tonight. And when Joseph's brethren, verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us or take revenge on us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, and trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted. And he comforted them and spake unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived in 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Tonight, I'd like to focus on verse 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto those brothers who had did everything to him, we're going to look at that tonight, did all those atrocious violence against him, hurt him. He said, fear not. When they came to him and said, you'll remember now, you'll take care of us now, you'll get your vengeance now. And they came to him and they said, please forgive us, please forgive us. And Joseph wept when he spake unto them. And his brethren, verse 18, also fell down before his face, and he said, we be thy servants. Can you imagine that picture? Joseph standing up, and his 10 brothers, whatever it was, 11 brothers, they were fell down before his face, and they said, we be thy servants. We'll do anything you say. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? What a statement. Am I in the place of God? Am I really in the place of God? Am I going to play God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. I want to tell you tonight that if you want to have a happy life, here is the key. You can read all the 7-point, 10-point books on the way to have a successful life. I have two of them for you tonight, and I'll guarantee you'll have a good life. It is that simple. I'll guarantee it. Verse 19, Fear not, am I in the place of God? Commit yourself to saying, God is in control of my life. God is sovereign and He's controlling my life. Get used to praying that, saying that. God is in control. When bad things happen, God is in control. About 15 months ago, we had a grandson that was ran over by a semi-truck. And I got that phone call that he was killed. And what I told Elaine was that God is in control. But then it even gets, Joseph got to even bolder. He went to the next verse, goes to the next verse and says, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Here's the phrase I want you to leave with tonight, and everybody can remember it, and it'll make your life better. Believe with all your heart that God is in control and that God is good. God is in control and God is good. It's that simple. Let's follow Joseph's life for a little while tonight. Joseph realized that for him to take advantage of his brothers and take vengeance was to take the place of God, or in a sense, play God, or to play God. Joseph was of the opinion that God brought him through the hard things in life because the purpose of bringing him through the hard places in life was to preserve his family, to save their seed. He had complete confidence that God had overruled in his life to bring about good and to preserve them. Certainly, Joseph knew that God was in control. Joseph had complete confidence that everything that God had brought was for good. How about it? Can you think that? Joseph recognized the critical importance of letting God be God and trusting Him to bring into his experience a good end. Jeremiah 29:11, the verse we all know so well. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. One of the principles we could have brought out last night when we talked about the sermon on the pebble in the shoe is the fact that God is the soul, has his sole prerogative to bring justice, not ours. It is his job to bring justice and not ours. So that comes into play here with Joseph's life too. But God meant it to be good as it is this day to keep much people alive. God was good. Number one, Joseph trusted in the sovereign control of God in his life for the blessing of food. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. 4, 5, and 6. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. He told those nasty brothers, you sold me hither. Yeah, you did it. But God was in control, and he did send me before you to preserve life. What a testimony to a bunch of nasty, violent brothers. Joseph knew that, trusted in the sovereign control of God for in his life, for the blessing of food for his family. Tonight, you're having trouble making a living. You're having trouble providing for your own. Think about this verse. God did send me before you to preserve life. But the point is tonight that God was in control and that God was good. God was in control and that God was good. Number two. Joseph saw, well, we'll say that one. Number two is Joseph believed that his personal advancement under Pharaoh wasn't because of his intelligence, but because God had placed him where he was in life. God sent me to preserve you, posterity in the earth. So it is not me hither, but God. God was good and God was in control. Number three, Joseph believed that his brother's conspiracy against him was God's sovereign goodness and in his sovereign control. Now, if you go back to Genesis 37, I think we'll do that. Turn with me back to Genesis 37. We'll read a little bit there. Verse 18. And this is the account where Joseph's brothers saw him coming out to the pasture to them and had the colored coat on and so forth. And let's just read this tonight and get a new glimpse of that. And when they saw Joseph afar off, or him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Remember, Joseph had told him the dreams. And they said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. They said, let's kill him. We are in control of this rascal now. We'll kill Joseph and we'll see who's in control. We are in control. They were trying to play God. Let's kill him and we'll be in control. Reuben's oldest brother said, you know, he kind of tried to call this nasty bunch of brothers in their downward spiral into the most, from doing their worst thing. And he said, verse 21, Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver to him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors. And, you know, and when Joseph came up to his brothers, and I can see them coming, and they had a glint in their eye, and they had a determined look on their face, and they grabbed Joseph, and they jerked that coat off of him, and said, see now, who's in control? And I believe that Joseph closed his eyes at that very moment and said, God, you're in control. Judah, Reuben, Naphtali, just jerking the coat off of him in a very rude way. God, you're in control, and I know that you have something good to do. God, you're in control. And verse 24 says, and they took and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then were passed by Midianite merchant, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. Can you imagine that? Joseph, young man, I'm not sure how old he was. They saw a pit there. His brothers took and they pushed him over the edge into the pit. And they said, okay, you in control? If Joseph would have been a regular person, he would have been very bitter at the events, his outrageous brothers with their evil intentions. Can you imagine that Joseph probably heard it? Some were saying, let's kill him. And some were saying, let's sell him. And the other was saying, let's kill him. No, let's sell him. Brothers. And they threw him down there in the pit, and I believe he was sitting on the bottom of that pit. And his brothers were at the top of the pit. And they were eating their lunch and arguing while they were eating. And he no doubt heard them arguing what they should do with him. I believe he looked up out of that dark pit and he said, God is in control. and I know you're doing something good. God is in control, and you're doing good. He was jerked out of that pit. They finally decided to sell him. He was jerked out of that pit. And they sold him. And he was being pulled behind the Midianites. They lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. And I believe they pulled him down the road. They had him in handcuffs. They tied his hands together, I believe. And Joseph, it says in, I believe in Genesis 42. I didn't write that down today. Genesis 42, I believe it's there. Although Joseph pled with them, he was saying, please, please, don't do this. But they did it anyways. Their brother, their flesh and blood brother, was pleading with them, and I believe they callously looked at him and said, you're gone. He once again looked up and he said, God is in control. And God, you're good. His brothers really thought by getting rid of him, they were getting rid of this menace. Really, they were playing God. And they said, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. They thought they were in control. Well, Joseph got down there to Egypt. And he got a good job, finally. He got a good job, and he was working for Potiphar. And we know the story, how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And she lied about him, falsely accused him. She said, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me and to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master, after he was given charge of everything in Potiphar's household, Joseph's master, Potiphar, put him in prison in the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. False accusation from a good place to work. Something was finally going right, but there was a false accusation and a prison sentence that followed. Cause for bitterness? Of course, but God was in control. Even though unknown by the first lady of Egypt, Joseph said, I believe, when he got into that prison cell and he looked out at that window high above in the prison, God is good and God is in control. We know the story there that the butler and baker were thrown into the prison. We know the dreams that the butler had. And Joseph interpreted those dreams. And he pleaded for the for the one of them, the one that wasn't killed, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and the baker, he pleaded with the baker to remember them, and the baker promptly forgot him. Tonight, I believe once more, Joseph said, God is good and God is in control. Even though Joseph served God and was faithful at every capacity of his life, and I think this is very important for us to remember, even though Joseph served God and was faithful at every capacity of life, his life was a failure by every standard of culture. But he knew what was important, and that God was infinite, and that he was in control. Tonight, can you believe that God was good and God was in control? Can you believe that for your life? Have you nurtured a bitterness that is victim-oriented? I am a victim. I have been cheated out of life. I've been cheated out of the fun things. I've been cheated out of, you name it, money. I've been cheated out of my health. Tonight, God is good and God is in control of your life. Over and over, we see the connection between bitterness and saying, or the opposite, saying God is good and God is in control. Psalm 147, 5 said, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He's powerful, all powerful. Are we going to put our faith in our finite understanding, or are we going to put our faith in God's infinite understanding? That's the question for tonight. Who is in control of your life? Is an infinite God in control of your life that knows everything? Or are we going to be in control with our finite understanding? Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. The creator God that created us in the first place, that brought us to be, he's in the earth. He fainteth not. He isn't weary. And there is no searching of his understanding. Can we place our little problem in the hands of a God like that? No amount of self-help books, no amount of drugs, no amount of counseling can do that unless it brings us to this God. The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not. He is not weary, and no searching of his understanding. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, way more than we ask or think, way more than we can comprehend. And that's the God that is good. He loves us. He called us according to his purpose, it says. He loves us to those that love him. He has this in mind, a good end, it says in Jeremiah 29:11. God is good, God is in control, and he is everywhere present, and he is everywhere omniscient. Tonight, Joseph, at the end of his life, exposed his faith in an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. And yet he had such a terrible life. None of us have been drugged down to Egypt, let's say, and sold by our brothers, at least not that I know of. None of us have been thrown into a pit. None of us have been tempted by the First Lady. None of us have been lied to and we're in prison and they forget about us. There is something that we need to understand that Joseph knew, and that is God is good and that God is in control. He has our best in mind. And tonight, I recommend that God to you. May God bless. Let's pray tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. And we realize that maybe we're struggling tonight in our lives with the events, the turns, the hard things of life, the financial stresses, the medical reverses, mental problems, mental health, children that are erring, children that are uncontrollable. But Lord, tonight, we know that you have a plan for our life. Lord, help us to embrace this plan. And that is summed up that you are good and that you are in control of our lives. We pray if there's anyone here tonight that is struggling with trusting you, Lord, we pray that they would be able to grasp this great truth that an infinite God does love them and he does care about them and he is willing to bring into your life things that are good for your end. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing an invitation song tonight.